We are currently studying the book of Isaiah in our Bible reading plan. In light of that, I thought of giving you a devotional from the book of Isaiah, specifically from chapter 7 of Isaiah. And this is a Christmas party, so I don't expect that all of you brought your Bibles. So for the sake, thank you. Good job. Good job. Good job. Good job. Good job. Good job to everybody here who brought their Bibles. For the sake of those of you who did not bring their Bibles, I'm going to put the text on the screen so you can follow along as I read. When I was in middle school, I ran cross country. And I ran cross country. And our cross country program, guys, had two different teams. You had the JV team and you had the A team. And everybody wanted to be part of the A team. Because if you were in the A team, then you automatically became cool. Because it meant that you were one of the fastest kids in school. The problem, though, with that is that in order to make it on the A team, you had to actually prove that you were able to run really, really, really fast. And so they would line you up and they would time you up and they would make you run. I think it was a mile. They would time you on a mile, and if you did not run like a 5-minute mile or something crazy like that, you would not make it. You would not make the team. And so, in order to make it on the team, you had to prove that you were capable of the task. You had to show a sign of ability. A sign of ability. Well, in our passage today, God shows a sign of ability, not to run the fastest, but to bring salvation. And this is a sign that he shows in an incredible way. I love this sign, not only because he shows it in an incredible way. It's a cool story, as you're going to see. But this is actually the greatest sign in the history of signs. This is the greatest sign in the entire world, in the history of signs. Like, this is an incredible sign. Okay, that's why I titled this "The Greatest Sign Ever Given." So, if you're taking notes, you can write down the title, "The Greatest Sign Ever Given." Now, this is a sign, guys. Again, where God will give a sign of His power to save. All right. Well, having said that, let me give you some context of where we're at in the book. At this point, Judah had a very wicked king, and his name was Ahaz. And Ahaz was the king of Judah, and him and Judah had rejected God and had placed their trust in idols. And actually what happened is that enemy nations were attacking them, and rather than placing their trust in God, they decided to place their trust in the idols of the nations who were attacking them, because they said, well, these nations are succeeding. They're being victorious over us, so it's because of their idols. And then that didn't work, so they trusted the nations themselves. And at other times, they even trusted themselves and their own strength to deliver themselves from the enemy nations. And so the question that we keep coming to in the book is, well, who will they trust? On whom will they place their trust? Will they place their trust on themselves, on nations around them, on idols, or will they trust God to save them? Well, in this passage today, God will show us the most incredible sign to prove to them that He is capable to save, that He is able to save. So let's start in verse 1. Verse 1, it says this. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So in the days of Ahaz, this is what happened. That Resen, the king of Aram, that's one king, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, that's another king, they went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. So you have a Gentile king and an Israelite king. They're joining together, themselves together, so that they can attack Ahaz in Judah. So Gentile king, Israelite king against another king in Judah. Two kings against one. Verse 2. When it was reported to the house of David, and you can stop there. The house of David here. David's not alive at this point. By this point, he's dead. So this is talking about the palace of Ahaz. So people come and they report to Ahaz in his palace. Keep reading. The Arameans have camped in Ephraim, they say, which means Ahaz, we're about to. There's people. There's enemy nations. They're about to attack us. We're about to be attacked. The Arameans have camped against us. you need to watch out, Ahaz, to see what's coming. And so when this happens, it says that Ahaz responded in this way. Keep reading. It says, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. So they're trembling in terror. They're about to pee their pants, all right? They're shaking like the trees shake with the wind, it says. They're just terrified. And all of it is because they did not trust God to rescue them, to save them. Now look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub. So God is saying this, hey, Isaiah, Ahaz is terrified. He has rejected me all along. Maybe he'll receive my word now that he's anxious and he's nervous and he sees that he needs my rescuing. He needs my salvation from these enemy nations. So go out. Maybe you'll reach him now. But now look at where Isaiah is going to find Ahaz. He's going to find him, keep reading at the end of verse 3, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. So what is Ahaz doing here? He's hiding. More than that, he's actually checking the city's water supply. He's checking the city's water supply in preparation for the siege that he believes that the enemy nations are going to bring. And so he's thinking, man, Judah can't survive if we are attacked. So I need to check the water supply. And in doing that, he's basically trusting in his resources rather than trusting in the Lord. It's like, imagine if Grapevine was trying to attack and conquer Southlake it could happen, people. It could happen, all right? And it's like, what the first thing we do is go look at our bank accounts or how much we have in our piggy banks, you know, whatever it is, you know. It doesn't make it worse. Imagine if North Korea was trying to attack the U.S. and we can't escape, okay? You know, what are we doing, you know? Rather than running to the Lord in prayer, he went to see if his resources could save him, basically. So let me ask you, what do you run to when you face difficult circumstances? When you're nervous and anxious, do you run to, people run to a million different things. It could be some people, I've told you this before, some people just run to Google immediately. It's like, well, why do I feel this way, you know? And then they realize it's they think it's cancer or something like that, you know, when they just have, you know, a little eye twitch or whatever it is. And then they get more nervous. And then they research more and they get more and more nervous rather than going to the Lord immediately. Maybe you run to your friends. Maybe you run to distractions. Maybe you get nervous and you're like, all right, it's time to play video games or something, you know? What is it that you run to, right? We must run to the Lord. Ahaz did not run to the Lord. And so God sends Isaiah to him. Now look at verse 4. Go and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two steps of smoldering firebrand. So he's saying this, Ahaz, you have nothing to fear. Don't be afraid of these people. And he calls these nations steps of smoldering firebrands. These are the flickery ends of tree branches after a bonfire has been put out. And so he's saying, Ahaz, there's no fire in them. There's no strength in them. They can't hurt you. And then God describes what they're planning to do. But for the sake of time, we're going to jump to the end of verse 9. Read the bolded part with me, all right? The end of verse 9, God says, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. So there's a condition here and a warning. He's saying, if you do not believe that God is sovereign, powerful, capable of saving you, you'll be destroyed, Ahaz. But if you believe, if you cast your faith in God, you'll be delivered. You'll be saved. And then in the next verses, God puts him to the test and gives him a very generous offer. Look at verse 10. It says, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. This is amazing, guys. He's saying this, Ahaz, ask a sign for yourself, the deepest sign, the greatest sign you could come up with. Whatever it is, as deep as Sheol, as deep as the lowest part of creation, or as high as heaven where God dwells. There's no limit to the sign you could conjure up. You just whatever it is, you could ask that the sky be turned green. I don't know. It will happen. You have these enemy nations coming after you. Ask that the fire of God falls on them. It will happen. You ask that God turns them into ants and you'll be able to squish them. I don't know. Ask whatever it is. It will happen. It will happen. Whatever sign you ask for. Ask for the greatest sign so I can prove to you my power to save. Now let's see how Ahaz responded. 12. It says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. This is false piety. Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings of Judah. It's like his entire life was a testing against the Lord. So this is just wrong. Now look at how God responded. 13. Then he said, this is Isaiah speaking for God, says, listen now, O house of David. And notice, by the way, that he's not addressing Ahaz anymore. He's addressing the entire house of David, the entire palace now. It's like the king has made up his mind. Now this is what God will do. Is it too slight a thing for you, it says, to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Notice, by the way, that Isaiah says, he's my God. He's not your God anymore. You just proved that he's not your God because you rejected his offer. And 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He's saying, you weren't willing to trust the Lord for your salvation from these people. And you were not willing to take his generous, merciful offer to ask of him the greatest sign so that he could show you that he has the power to save. Well, guess what? God will still give you the sign, and he will give you the greatest sign, the deepest sign, that sign as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. The greatest sign in the world. Now, you got to stop there. And you got to think, all right, what sign would be that awesome? Would be that cool? All right, give me some options. Think about it. Like, what would be? Yes, Piper. Jesus. All right, yes. Thank you, Piper. All right, I need other options. I'm going there, okay? Thank you, Piper. All right. Give me some awesome signs that you think, man, that would be so cool if it would happen.
The power to turn anything into $1 million.
Turn anything into $1 million. That would be awesome.
My siblings would finally be organized.
Your siblings would finally be organized. That would be awesome, too.
My house is made out of candy.
House is made out of candy. That would be awesome.
That a giant rock would, an asteroid would fall from the sky but not touch the earth. It would hover over the earth.
That would be very awesome because you could see it but not be incinerated by it. There you go. Uh-huh.
I have no siblings.
You have no siblings. All right. She said, my social studies teacher retire early?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Yeah, Samuel? Fire? Just fire. Okay, back there? There's so many of you that want to give me options. All right, one more. Just one more. I'm going to pick one right here.
No exams.
All right. All of those. Let's put our hands down. All right. All of those would be awesome signs. But here is the sign that God gives. Pay attention. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isn't that amazing? Honestly, guys, God could have just struck Ahaz with a lightning bolt and just roasted him on the spot. And that would have been a great sign. But instead of that, instead of doing that, he prophesies about their only hope for salvation, this little child who would be born 700 years after this. And why is this such a great sign? Well, because this little boy would be Emmanuel, it says, meaning that he would be God with us. He is God in the flesh, meaning that there would come a time when God would enter the world as a human, as a baby boy, and he would live the life that they never lived and that we could never live, and he would die the death that we deserved, so that if we place our faith in God, if we trust him that he is capable to save through this child that would come, we would be saved, not from the enemy nations, not from what we think are great problems, but from the ultimate problem, hell. Isn't it interesting that it's like they're scrambling to find a way to be saved from these enemy nations, and then God comes in and says, wait a second, your greatest problem is not that, it's actually the judgment of God. So let me tell you, let me give you the prophecy. Let me give you the most incredible sign that will come, that God will bring Christ into the world so that you could be saved. I love that. Now, let me tell you something, guys. Christmas can be full of of presence and family and food and light and friends and whatever it is. And all of those things are good things. They are blessings from the Lord. But you need to be very careful that you don't miss the entire point of Christmas because of all the fun you have. Christmas is about God fulfilling this prophecy. A child was born to a virgin, Emmanuel. God entered the world to save you. That's why we celebrate Christmas. So let me ask you two final questions and I'll be done. Number one, have you trusted in this child that was given to save you? Or do you stand in the camp of Ahaz? Whose camp do you stand on? Is it God's camp or Ahaz's camp? Ahaz trusted in himself, he trusted in the nations, he trusted in idols, whatever it was. He trusted in everything except God. Who do you trust for your salvation? Do you see this as the most incredible sign? Let's make that the next question. Do you understand? Do you have the right priority in Christmas? Let's put it that way. Do you understand that Christmas is about Christ coming, about God entering the world to save you? Or are you too distracted with all the blessings of God, all the blessings God is giving you? Don't use the blessings of God as an excuse to distract yourself from what's important. All right? Enjoy those blessings. They're wonderful. It's amazing we get to be here and celebrate and eat desserts and sing and have fun. It's great. We're about to have a lot of fun. But make sure you keep your priorities straight. And that is that you praise the Lord, that you look forward to Christmas so you could be reminded, wow, God loved me so much that he entered the world to save me, to die in my place and to save me. Pray with me, guys. We praise you, O Lord, for this incredible sign, this greatest sign, this deepest sign. You have proven to be capable to save us, to be able to save us. Thank you for this prophecy. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for entering into the world to die for wretched sinners like us. Please help us to stand in awe of you. Help us to praise you always, but especially in this season, to be reminded of this. To be reminded of this as we rejoice, as we enjoy this time. May we enjoy it primarily because you loved us so much. Thank you for this time, Father. Please, would it be a blessing to us, and would it be a time that would glorify you? In Jesus' name, amen.